Let's begin our time with prayer. Let us all pray. Our Father and our God, we come and we worship thee, the mighty, the glorious, the everlasting God of heaven and earth. There is none that can compare unto thee. And Lord, as we bow before thee, we are struck with the majesty, the glory, the power of thy being. O Lord, we come and we give thee the worth that's due to thy name. And yet, Lord, we confess how weak and how feeble our praise is. O Lord, we pray that thou would help us this night as we consider thy word. We pray that we would be instructed, helped and strengthened. We pray that through the word of God, we pray that we may be built up in our most holy faith. We thank thee for thy word, that it's true from the beginning to the very end. And Lord, we have that great comfort that as we open these pages, that we are hearing the oracles of God. Lord, we pray that thou would draw near to each and every heart listening on live stream this night. And we pray that thou would do us good. We pray that thou would be glorified in all that is done. And we pray that we may have our thoughts and attentions directed upon Jesus Christ, upon him crucified, of him glorified and returning. And may we be encouraged in the days in which we live. O Lord, we pray for that outpouring of thy Spirit. Help us, we pray. And Lord, we're very conscious that we are sinners and how we need that cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus this night. So Lord, pour out thy Spirit and power. Do us much good, for we ask it all in and through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his sake. Amen. We're going to turn in the Word of God to the Epistle to Philemon. The Epistle to Philemon, and it's a very short epistle, and so we're going to read the whole of this letter. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that the benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him for ever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, as we come to the Word of God this evening, we're coming to the Epistle to Philemon. It is the shortest of all that Paul wrote. It has an intensely personal content, and we might think that we're viewing the private correspondence of Paul to Philemon. Well, in a sense, that's true. It's one believer writing to another believer. However, the issues that would be addressed, the situations that would then develop following the conclusion of this matter would have an impact and significance upon the whole church at Colossae that were incidentally meeting in the house of Philemon. So it isn't entirely a private matter. It is divinely inspired and therefore forms part of the all scriptures that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. And so these have been written for our learning, for our instruction, and they must be considered as being part of the whole counsel of God and things that we should earnestly consider in the days in which we live. As we go through this little epistle, I want us, with the Lord's help, to draw some truths and lessons as we make our journey through it. But for this evening, I want us just to look a little bit at the background, some of the characters, some of the details, and really the purpose of why Paul wrote it. And then on subsequent weeks, we can look at further lessons we can draw from this epistle. So the background is that Paul is currently in prison when he writes this epistle. You notice from the language of verse number 1 and following, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourers. So whilst Paul is in prison, he receives news from Epaphras when he comes to visit concerning some of the troubles and difficulties that were taking place in that region, particularly by a group known as the Judaizers. Now, if you turn to the epistle of the Colossians, chapter 1, and this time to verse number 7 and 8, we see how that is being done. We read there, Colossians 1, verse 7, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So Paul has had a visit from Epaphras, this minister of the Lord in Colossae, and he's come to seek the counsel from his wise and experienced friend, this servant of the Lord, the Apostle Paul. Now, you might be wondering how this fits in with Philemon. What does Epaphras have to do with Philemon? How does that relate to the account that we have before us this evening? Well, the first thing to identify is that the individuals referred to in Philemon also have mention in Colossians, particularly in Colossians chapter 4. So, for example, you will see the name Epaphras. He occurs in Colossians and he also occurs in Philemon. You have this man, Archippus. You have Luke, referred to as Luke in Colossians, but also Lucas in Philemon. And so there is some overlap between these individuals. And so immediately might be thinking that perhaps this was written to the same group of people. Well, also we find that when we look at Colossians chapter 4, this man Archippus, that's mentioned in the epistle to the Philemon, he seems to have some kind of oversight of the church whilst Epaphras was away in Rome. Another thing to say about this is that when we come to Philemon, we find that in the opening verses that the church was meeting in his house. So when Paul gives the greeting in verse 2 to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, the same man mentioned, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So we find that whilst Epaphras is away in Rome, Philemon and probably his son Archippus are there, and the church is meeting in Philemon's house. And so Philemon is exercising great generosity and hospitality. He's opening his home for it to be used for the church to meet in. And Philemon is a member of this local church, which happens to meet in his residence. So why is Paul writing to Philemon? Well, it's not that he's writing in relation to the issues that have been raised by Epaphras. Epaphras has come with particular issues about those Judaizers, with those coming and claiming about supernatural things. And there was a heresy going about praying and coming through the Archangel Michael at that time. And so Epaphras has gone and he's got counsel, but Paul is writing to Philemon about another issue. And so Paul isn't writing to Philemon as an office bearer or a minister of the church. He's not writing to deal with the issues that were taking place in that church, but he's writing this personal letter because of the mutual contact that they shared, a man by the name of Onesimus. So who was Onesimus? Well, he was a slave of Philemon. Now, we must be very careful at this point that we don't prejudge or impose a narrative on the text that may not be accurate. Now, we can't take the epistle of Philemon and argue for slavery or argue against it. Rather, slavery in the Roman Empire was commonplace. It's been estimated that perhaps up to a quarter or a fifth of people were slaves. And this isn't necessarily the subjugating of a particular race or putting into slavery a particular ethnic background, but rather this was the way of life. Slaves, they could buy their freedom. Slaves were bound to their masters, and they often worked in a variety of ways. Slaves would serve as doctors, teachers, whereas others had more manual occupations. And so if we try to impose our idea of what modern day slavery would look like, or what the slave trade of the 18th and perhaps early 19th century looked like, it may well be very different to what we have here with Philemon and with Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave, but he did not act in a right way. There is no evidence in the text to suggest that he was the victim of harsh or unreasonable treatment by Philemon or by others that Philemon were responsible for, but he has run away to Rome. And Onesimus, from this epistle, seems to have been unprofitable to Philemon. We could read that in the verse number 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So Philemon, he had a poor relationship with Philemon. Sorry, Onesimus rather had a poor relationship with Philemon. And we might see similarities between the relationship of an employee with an employer. And so Philemon, he was the master, the employer, and Onesimus, he was a servant, the employee. Now, if you are in employment, you will have a contract. And it's important that you read your contract before you put your signature to it. Because when you put your signature to it, you are binding yourself to the terms of that contract. And so in that contract, there'll be set out what you can expect from your employer, your wages, that's a very important thing to consider, your holiday entitlement, your sick pay entitlement, your working conditions, etc. Also what the employer expects from you as the employee, such as your role, your responsibilities, the hours you'll work and where you'll work and how you'll work. And so you enter into this contract. And both parties sign up to it, and both parties are bound by it. Now, if you wake up on Monday morning and you aren't sick, there's no reason for you to have any kind of special leave, you are required to be in work, but you decide for whatever reason that you're not going, then you forfeit your right to pay. You can't go to your contract and say, well, I should be paid, because you have not fulfilled the terms of your employment. If you have fulfilled the terms of your employment, you would expect everything that has been agreed to come to you. And if that is not done, then you can have a case with the employment tribunal. Onesimus, in a sense, is contracted to Philemon, but he has run away to Rome. But whilst he's in Rome, he happens to meet Paul, who is in prison. Now, how did that happen? Of all the places to run to, and of all the people to meet, Onesimus ends up in Rome and meets with Paul. Now, the world might say, what a coincidence. Or they might say something along these lines, well, isn't the world such a small place? Fancy that, the chance of that taking place. This is no coincidence. Now, Paul at this time was meeting with Epaphras, who had journeyed to Rome to seek counsel from Paul and from the church that met in Philemon's house. And now the servant of Philemon has run away and is now before Paul in prison. And what we have here is a wonderful example of the electing purposes of God. And here is the providence of God so clearly being demonstrated. Now, why has Onesimus run away? Well, we're not entirely told. We're not shown that he was angry or upset about his terms of employment or in terms of slavery. But perhaps it was something to do with the fact that the house in which he worked was the house of a Christian. Christianity would be the culture and language of that home. Philemon's wife is a believer, Apphia, and we'll consider this on another occasion, how she's referred to by Paul as our beloved. She is a sister in the Lord. Archippus, we have noted from Colossians chapter 4, was a believer, had been called to the ministry and was exercising that ministry. And it's believed that Archippus is in fact Philemon's son. So we have this man contracted in terms of slavery to this household of believers. But more than that, we find that the house in which he lives and works was also being used as the meeting place for the church at Colossae. And so he would no doubt have heard the preaching of Epaphras and the preaching of Archippus. Luke is there, Demas is there as well, and we find that their church is meeting in the home of his master. So this man is surrounded by Christian things. He is surrounded by the gospel. And he's immersed in the things of God. Now, this church also enjoys close fraternal relations with the congregation at Laodicea. If you turn to Colossians chapter 4, you see how the letter that came to the Colossians was to be shared with the Laodiceans. And the letter that would go to the Laodiceans is not recorded and kept in the canon of scripture would be for them to read as well. So Onesimus is surrounded and immersed by the things of God, and yet it could be possible that he's running away to Rome, not because of alleged abuse by his master or intolerable conditions that he's being forced to work in, but rather that he's like the prodigal son wanting to run as far away from the things of God as possible. Now, you might remember in the parable of the prodigal son, how the youngest son desires to have his inheritance and to leave his father's house and to make it on his own, to live life as he pleases. And so he goes away. And one of the interesting details in that parable is that he doesn't just go away, but he goes into a far country. In other words, as far away as possible from the influence and presence of his father. Perhaps Onesimus is fleeing away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. He is going to the most pagan place he could, as far away as possible from the things of God and from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, Jonah did a similar thing. He's told to go to Nineveh, but instead he heads in the opposite direction. The Lord, however, had set his affection on this man, this unprofitable servant, this individual that has nothing to offer. In a sense, he's not even his own man, he's a slave, and he's an unprofitable slave at that. Yet in the purposes of God, this man, although he is desperately trying to escape the influence of the gospel, who does he land up in front but the Apostle Paul? Now, you have to remember that the Apostle Paul wouldn't have been able to go and find him and happen to bump into him in the street or the marketplace. Paul is in prison. And so there is divine agency at work. This man is being pursued by God. There's no escape for him. Whether he is in the house of his master Philemon or whether he is in the prison cell with the Apostle Paul, he cannot escape from God. And what is so wonderful here is that God is pursuing him not in wrath, but in grace. He's pursuing this wayward servant in love and mercy. And isn't it interesting, of all the opportunities that Onesimus would have heard the gospel, that he would have been surrounded by Christian people and influenced by the things of God, and yet was unmoved. It didn't sit happy with him. Perhaps we can look at our own lives. We can see when we were perhaps happy to sit under faithful preaching of God's word and be unmoved, unaffected. Perhaps at the same time others were affected. Perhaps we were in the meetings where friends or family members were saved, but we couldn't be bothered. Didn't interest us. But in the mercy of the Lord continued to pursue us. And there came a point, if we are the Lord's people this evening, when we were convicted, when perhaps nobody else was. And this is the working of the Spirit of God. And in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, speaks there concerning the operation of the Spirit, how it is like the wind, it blows where it listeth. And so Onesimus, entirely by the grace of God, according to the purposes of God, comes under the influence of Paul and is wonderfully converted. Such was the change in him that if it were left to Paul, he would have liked Onesimus to remain with him. He could see how Onesimus could minister to him. It's not that Paul wants a slave for himself, but Onesimus had been such a blessing to him. And Paul views him as a brother beloved in the Lord. Now on the Lord's Day, in the evening, we were looking at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. And there you have the clear doctrine of election, chosen in him. But we also considered how the effect is seen in the life of the saved sinner. And so we're chosen in him to be a holy people, a blameless people, set apart in love. And so, in the life of the believer, the one that has been elected from before the very foundation of the world, saved in time, there must be a change in that individual, because they are now called to a life of holiness and service of God. And there is no doubt grace has worked in Onesimus. The unprofitable one is now described as the profitable one. Now, incidentally, the name Onesimus means profitable. Prior to his conversion, he doesn't live up to his name, but now in Christ, that name takes on a whole new meaning. He has a new identity in Christ, he's a new creature, and it's now seen in the manner of his life. Any gospel that preaches salvation without holiness of living is an anathema. With the church at Corinth, there were people tremendously saved from various backgrounds. And in that sixth chapter, you see the list of sins. And it's really an awful record of sin. Not that we should be there to judge and to say, well, we couldn't do that. Of course we could. But as you look at that list of sins, you see from the depths from which people were plucked. And it was out of such situations that those believers had indulged in that that church was established. Now, Paul doesn't use the present tense and say, well, such are some of you, present tense, or that is how you are living now. He's not giving any kind of commendation to those sinful practices and behaviours as being compatible with their identity that they had in Christ. Rather, he says, such were some of you, past tense. Yes, they were like that. Yes, they had done that. But now that things had changed, things are different now. Things were altered because they were now in Christ. And this man, Onesimus, he's a converted man, and so he's a changed man. That said, although Onesimus was now a believer, he was a Christian, that didn't absolve him from the consequences of running away from Philemon. He still had to return. He still belonged to his master. He still had not bought his freedom. and so was still, in a sense, contracted to his master. I have heard of cases where an individual has been exposed as being guilty of some terrible crime. And in that individual, they can be very quick to show some kind of repentance. Perhaps there are tears, perhaps there's a lot of self-loathing, perhaps there's a lot of pleading for forgiveness, there's a lot of regret. And very quickly, there seems to be a claim that the Lord has forgiven them. And sometimes they claim, well, it's all under the blood. It's all been dealt with. I've been forgiven by the Lord. Nothing more can be said. And churches and pastors have concluded that there is not a matter for the civil authorities to investigate or indeed to exercise its God-given authority over. When you look at Romans chapter 13, you see how those in authority, those like magistrates or kings or emperors, they are described as being the ordained ministers of God. And in that instance, they have the responsibility of wielding the sword of justice. Now, Paul isn't writing this epistle to Philemon and say, well, Onesimus is now a believer, and therefore he's now absolved from his responsibilities as a slave to you. We don't find any evidence in the text to say that Onesimus went back grudgingly. He was a converted man, a changed man, and he's a conscientious man. He does what is required of him. But Paul writes to Philemon to explain everything that has happened. And he advocates on his behalf so that he would be received well by Philemon and also by the wider church. Now we might imagine how worrying it could be for Onesimus to return. Would he be believed? Would his profession seem credible? Would he be welcomed? Would he be punished? Would he be treated as a second-class citizen? Well, perhaps all these kind of thoughts and feelings would be naturally swirling around his head. And when Paul was converted, you look at the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, the church were fearful. Understandably, was this a genuine conversion? Is it really possible that Paul, the persecutor of the people of God, is now truly a Christian? We might use the phrase, can a leopard change his spots? Is it really possible that somebody like Paul could in fact have become a believer in Christ? And perhaps in times of persecution, this is a very real and present issue. Perhaps in the times in which we live, it's not such an issue that we have to worry about too much. But if you start welcoming people in that could be spies, they could be collaborators with the enemies of God's people, it can be a very fearful thing. And so you have to be very careful as to whether or not you're welcoming in somebody who may be seeking to do your harm, however warm and friendly they might be. But when we hear about people being saved, it is possible for us to fall into two traps. And you can have that first trap that without any kind of discernment or evaluation, you take the profession without question. Somebody says they're a Christian, therefore they are. Somebody says that they have a gift to preach, therefore they must have. Somebody says, well, I want to do this and I want to do that, the Lord has told me. Well, we have to let them because that is what they have concluded. Well, we shouldn't be ignorant in that respect. We must be on our guard and be discerning. But the second trap, which perhaps we are more likely to fall into, particularly in the circumstances we find ourselves in, and particularly the churches that we attend and we come from, is that we can have an attitude of being so discerning, or if we can put it that way, of question without ceasing the profession. So on one hand, we take the profession without question, or on the other hand, we question without ceasing the profession that is made. And so we are trying to look for some kind of perfectionism. Any kind of fault or unsanctified behaviour is jumped upon as evidence that they're not saved. We expect their level of understanding of doctrine, of church history, of teaching, to be what we might expect from a seminary level. And we're perhaps looking for every outward conformity to the standards that we impose. But how might that look? Well, the person who has been supposedly being converted is seen as genuine and orthodox when, for a man, they wear their dark suit and their dark tie, and for a lady, she covers her head. You might look at others and say, well, they have to start attending every meeting of the church, and they have to attend preferably special meetings in other places. There's no recognition, there's no concern, there's no identification of personal circumstances such as employment, family, health may have an influence or factors to what might prevent them from joining or attending as much as we would like them to or as much as they would like to. And when these things happen, we can have a doubt over the credibility of their profession. And for Onesimus, going back, he has to return to the people that he has run away from. His previously heathen reputation had been apparent for all to see. He was an unprofitable one. He was a waster, and it would be humbling for him to return. Paul also has a concern for Onesimus from the Roman authorities. At that time, there were those who were described as being slave catchers, and they would be on the lookout for escaped slaves. And so Paul sends Onesimus home with this man, Tychicus. If you turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse number 7 through to 9, we read this. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And so Paul sends Onesimus home under the protection of Tychicus. All the time he's with Tychicus, he would be safe. And Paul concludes this epistle to Philemon, longing to have fellowship with them all in person. He desires that their prayers might be answered, and he asks that lodgings might be prepared for him, that their prayers that have been made would indeed be answered. And so Paul has a desire not just to write, but to be with them in person as a church. Well, with the Lord's help, over the next few studies, we'll look at this epistle in a bit more detail, and we'll draw out some lessons and truths for us to consider. But for the meantime, this evening, we've considered something of the background, the main characters, and we've seen how this man, Onesimus, went out as an unprofitable servant, but then, by the grace of God, returns as a profitable servant, both to Paul and Paul's prayer that it would be to Philemon as well. And we find also how the wonderful dealings of God pursued this man and did not give up until he was brought safely into the kingdom. Well, may the Lord help us, and may he guide our thinking and our thoughts in these matters for his name's sake. Well, let's conclude with prayer, and then following this prayer, we will then join for a prayer meeting on Zoom, to which all are welcome. Details can be found on our website, www.maryportstreetbaptist.org.uk. And if you're unable to join us on that occasion, we look forward to as many as are possible to join us on the Lord's Day, 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. Well, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy wonderful mercy. We thank thee for that pursuance of grace. And we thank thee for the way in which thou hast dealt with that servant of old, Onesimus. How he went out unprofitable but returned profitable. And Lord, we pray that we may see in our day and generation those that are brought to saving faith. And Lord, we pray to that end for our family and friends, those we come in contact with, that thou would have mercy upon them. For those that attend our places of worship, we pray that those who have sat and heard and been amongst the people of God for years and generations, Lord, we pray that they may be touched personally and individually by the grace of God. O Lord, we look to thee in hope. We pray that thou do a great work. We ask, Heavenly Father, that thou speak to us through thy word, and may it be a blessing and abide with us both now and forevermore. So, Lord, hear our prayer, forgive our sin. We ask it all in and through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his sake. Amen.